be dismissed at this time. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Thank you, praise and worship team. I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate you leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. The word of the Lord says this: "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." And the title of the message this morning is, "What if Jesus had never been born?" What if Jesus had never been born? In the 18th century, there was a great attack on foreign missionaries in the London Times paper. An experienced traveler wrote a letter to the editor of the paper and criticized the attitude that the paper took against these missionaries. The letter's writer said that such an attitude on the part of the voyager was particularly inexcusable. For should he happen to cast ashore on some uncharted island, he would devoutly pray that the lessons of the missionary had been preached to him. The writer of the letter was no less than Charles Darwin, who, of course, later in his life became an enemy, if you will, of Christian faith because of his views on creationism. Nonetheless, even Charles Darwin looked and understood the purpose of faith. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord. Again, Lord, thankful to be in your presence. But we've come to the time in our service, Lord, we need you to help us today. We need your Holy Spirit to come into this place, Lord. We need you to illuminate the Word of God to us. We need you to activate it in us, Lord. Lord, we need you to help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us take in what you have for us today. Lord, send the preacher, send the teacher, the Holy Spirit, Lord. Use me as your vessel, Lord. Let the listener, whether here in this place or listening by CD or by the internet, take in what your word has to say to them. Anoint this message today, Lord. Bless the listener today. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Have you ever stopped to consider how different this world might be if Jesus had never come, if Jesus had never been born? We talked about it just a few weeks ago during Christmas, and we talked about his birth and everything that happened. How different would this world be if that historical event had never taken place? Although some unbelievers consider Christianity and its founder, Jesus Christ, to really be a menace to society, a menace that should be removed as soon as possible, and I believe that's probably a growing threat in our world today. As we look around, you can talk less and less about your Christianity. You can speak less and less about who God is and what Jesus has done for you. It's become a menace to us. The people that believe that way, the people that take that mindset, have never really considered how Jesus Christ, how the birth of Jesus Christ into this world has affected everything that they have, has affected this entire world, who we are and how we live. Perhaps nothing could be more applicable than by stopping to consider the impact that this birth of a baby has had on the human race, that this perfect life of a man has had on a human race, and most importantly, how a sacrifice could go to a cross and give of himself and change the human race forever for good and give us something that we never had before. Immediately, we think of the mission of Jesus to come and to save us from the consequences of our own sin, the sin that he didn't commit, the sin that we committed. But I want us to realize that there are other things than just that his birth caused for us. It's more far-reaching. It's easy to say that Jesus came to redeem men, and that was his goal, but I want us to focus in this morning on a few things that we see around that, a few things that we may not even realize came because to the human race because of what Jesus did, seven areas in the world that have been forever changed, if you will. And then I want us to come back to Galatians 4, verse 4 and see what Christ did. See the two things that he did for us. Of course, one of those being redemption. So first, because Christ lived, the world has attached a new value to human life. Genesis 1 and 27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God created us. No matter what Charles Darwin thought, you are a creation of God. Amen? Everything that you are, you're a creation of God. This world that we live in is a creation of God. This universe that surrounds this world that we live in is a creation of God. I don't have time this morning to go into the creation story. That's not my goal. But this is a creation of God. No matter what the History Channel says, Cade, no matter what the Science Channel says, we've been watching some Science Channel, and boy, it's funny. We are a creation of God. The concept of sanctity of life is a spiritual concept. The word comes from the Latin word sanctus, and it means holy. It means sacred to God. That which God has declared of great value. Of great value. So human life, the life that he created, is holy, of great value. You are of great value to God. Amen. God has done a great thing for you, so much that he sent his only son to bring back, to bring you back to relationship with him. That's how holy that life that you are living is. Even in the world today, when you get into areas where Christianity is not the prominent religion, human life is cheap. Did you hear me? Human life is cheap. They don't put value on people. They don't put value on who you are. Many times, the male figure in those areas has the most value, and there's not even a lot of value there. And if you're not a male, there's no value on you whatsoever. If you're a female, if you're a child, if you're elderly, they put no value on you whatsoever. That's simply not in their scheme of doing things. Christianity has changed the value attached to human life. To men, women, children, to the elderly. Across the board, Christianity has changed who we are from the inside out. Prior to the coming of Christ, abortion, the killing of infants, abandonment of the elderly, sacrifices were very common. But Christ came in and he changed it. He put value on humans. Over time, the influence of Christianity has stopped the practice of child killing, but we've seen abortion come back into our lives, and we've let it come back in. We've let it take over, and that battle continues to go on and on and on. God came. His son came into this world, and he placed value on each and every one of us, young, old, male, and female. Prior to the Christian influence, a woman's life was very cheap. In fact, in ancient cultures, the wife was not a wife, she was considered property of the husband. Today, we take our values on human life for granted. We've been so ingrained, especially in the United States, that it's embedded into us. We just believe these things and we know these things. And that's one thing that God has brought to this great nation. This great nation that was founded on Christ was built, and these things were built into us that we now hold value. If Christ had never been born, this would be a very different story. How we treat people and how we deal with the human race would be very different. Human life would still remain very, very cheap. The morality of any society, now think about this for a moment, the morality, who they are as a people, what they do as a people, can be judged on their view that they hold over human life. How do they hold human life? And we think about that for a moment. We think about other religions, other very popular religions that are in this world, and they specifically go out and they choose people to go out and give of their own human life. They don't hold any value over it whatsoever. It's simply go and do it, and we don't care. But aren't you glad this morning that when you come to Christ, you're important? When you come to Christ, you're holy. You're sanctified when you come into Christ, and now you have value so much that he's made a place for you in heaven, that he's given you a promise of eternal life, and that when you get to heaven, there's a place waiting for you, ready to go. Amen. He holds value, so much so that he knows the needs that you have in this world. This is the special part. He knows exactly what you like. He knows exactly what you need. He's placed desires in your heart. And sometimes those things just show up and you're thinking, thank you, Lord. I didn't know that you thought of me that way, that you provided. And you know that it can only be from God. You know that's how it happened. You know that he provided that to you because he holds value to you and he loves you. And he provided that thing, whatever that thing is, in your life for good. This world has changed. The value of human life has changed because Jesus Christ came in to this world. Secondly, because Christ lived, the world has changed the way it responds to those in need. Proverbs 14 and 21 says this, "He who despises his neighbor's sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy he is." Before the advent of Christianity, there was no organization that really handled charitable efforts. Nothing in the world really existed for that. You might have a nice person or a nice ruler that may do something. But before Christianity, there were no real organizations that did this. The example and teaching of Jesus changed the way the world reacted to those in need, especially the poor, especially the widowed, especially the orphaned, because Christ said, go and take care of them. Excuse me. Go and take care of them. Do what I would do for them. Do what the Word of God says. Treat them a specific way. Hospitals, as we know them today, began through the influence of Christianity. Christianity gave way to the practice of nursing care. Now, I know everyone here has had some point in your life when you've walked into a hospital, you've walked into a doctor's office, you've had someone take care of you. But I tell you what, it's special when you figure out that that person loves Jesus. When that person begins caring for you, that God has placed something special in their life and they begin to care. I've been in situations where nurses have stopped and said, we're going to pray right now. Seriously? Because Jesus Christ came into the world. These things came into our life. Before, they might just set you in a room and forget about you. But since Jesus Christ, we now have a healthcare system that takes care of us, that does things for us. Hospitals, as we know them, came because of the influence of Christ. Christianity also gave way to the Red Cross, and it was started by evangelical Christians to go out and to care for people. A man named W.O. Sanders, a skeptic, made this admission about the influence of Christianity. He said this, "Your agnostic is tremendously impressed by the power of your faith. He has seen drunkards and libertines and moral degenerates transfigured by it. He has seen the sick, the aged, the friendless comforted and sustained. And he is impressed by your wonderful charities, your asylums, your hospitals, your nurseries, your schools. He must shamefully admit that agnostics as such have built few hospitals and few homes for orphans." And if we go back and we look at it, he's right. Very few. Christianity has taken up the care of the world. It has taken up the care of those who the world doesn't want to care for. Third, because Christ lived, the world has changed the way it thinks about education. Deuteronomy 6 and 6 says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Virtually every school, public, private, religious, non-religious, is a visible reminder of the religion of Jesus Christ. It's a visible reminder of Christianity. So when you drive past the school, no matter what the name on the school, you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The phenomenon of education for everyone has its roots in Christianity. It is Christianity that has given rise to the concept of education for everyone. The greatest universities worldwide were started by Christians. It's a Christian thing. It's a Christian idea. Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and others down the line, over 126 of the very first universities and schools in this country were started by Christians. Now, I know that they've gone by the wayside. I know they don't believe in that today. I know things have changed, but I'm going to blame that on the church. The church needs to take things back. The church needs to take a stand. The church needs to stop trying to worry about how it's going to fill the pews, and it needs to come back to Jesus Christ. It needs to start worrying about what Jesus Christ thinks they are doing. It needs to start worrying about what's coming from its pulpits, what's coming from its teachings. And when they do that, things like this will take care of themselves. Fourth, because Christ lived, the world has a different view about self-government. There was a controversy several years ago, back in 1992, over a statement made by the governor of Mississippi, Kirk Fortas. He said that America is a Christian nation. And I think if we went around the sanctuary this morning and if I asked you, would you agree that America is a Christian nation? We would without a doubt say yes. However, this was such a bad situation that he had to later apologize for this comment. Can you believe that? That a governor of a state in the United States of America had to apologize because he said that this was a Christian nation. The newspaper summed it up by saying the label Christian nation has become fighting words. That was back in 1992. Here we are, many years later, and it's continuing to get worse. Continuing to get worse. I hate to tell you, this is a Christian nation built on the morals and built on Christian religion. It's pretty amazing when you consider it that the United States was founded by Christians for a Christian purpose. We look back at some of the founding principles, some of the founding people of this great nation that we live in. I'll take you all the way back to Christopher Columbus. He had this to say. He said he was led by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit in discovering America in order to that the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled about turning the heathen to truth. Led by the Holy Spirit. Do we think it was an accident that they jumped on three boats and they came over and he just ran into it? No, God had his hand on it. Many, if not most, involved in the fashioning of American independence were committed Christians. The American Patrick Henry stated this. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." When George Washington was inaugurated in 1789 in New York City, he got down on his knees and he kissed the Bible. Then he led the entire Senate and the entire House of Representatives to a two-hour worship service because he was founded on Jesus Christ. At least 50 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were known Christians. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, spoke with great wisdom when he said this. He said, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history that those nations only are blessed by whose God is the Lord." This nation has gotten away from those words of Abraham Lincoln. This nation no longer says that this nation is under God. It's no longer built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on the government we've made it and whatever is popular in the social times of that time period. This nation needs to get back to Jesus Christ. The church as a whole needs to get back to Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not been born, I'm convinced there would never have been a United States of America. Fifth, because Christ lived, the world has changed its views about science. Some think that Christianity and science are direct opposites. If you would turn on your TV and watch some science shows, they would directly tell you that the two things are two different ways. They're going two different directions. They would have nothing to do with each other. We look at science, we look at theology, and we look at history, and they're not three distinct branches of knowledge, but three simply different ways to view the reality around us. And when we look at them, they all come together. When we look at them through the eyes of Jesus Christ and Christianity, they all come together. Blaise Pascal states it well when he said this: faith tells us what what the senses cannot, but it not contrary to the findings. It simply transcends without contradicting them. Some of the greatest pioneers of science were committed Christians. A few of them: Joseph Lister, antiseptic surgery; Louis Pasteur, bacteriology; Isaac Newton, calculus; Michael Faraday, electromagnetics. And the list goes on and on and on. Christianity, theology, science, history, they all come together. And oddly enough, they all come together around Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, the creator of the universe. Countless benefits of science, which we enjoy every day, which humans continue to figure out more and more and more in many different areas of science, would not exist if Christ had not been born. Sixth, because Christ lived, there is a possibility of forgiveness of your sins. Let me tell you a story. In the 19th century, Charles Bradlaugh, a prominent atheist, challenged a Christian, Hugh Price Hughes, to a debate. Hughes was an active soul winner working among the poor and in the slums of London. Hughes told Bradlaugh that he would agree to the debate under one condition. Hughes said, "I propose that we each bring some concrete evidence of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from lives of sin and shame by the influences of our teachings. I will bring 100 such men and women and challenge you to do the same." When it became apparent that Bradlaugh could not bring 100, Hughes lowered the number to 50. He couldn't bring 50, so he lowered it to 20. Finally, he said, "You know what? Bring one. You find one, and I'll bring one, and we'll debate what our teaching has done." All Bradlaugh had to do was find one man, one woman, whose life had been improved by atheism, and Hughes would bring 100 people improved by atheism, and Hughes would debate him on it. God against atheism. Bradlaugh against Hughes. One soul saved because they'd been redeemed by Christ against 100 people who had been changed by atheism. Bradlaugh withdrew the debate. You see, this world, for lack of a better word, can try to rehabilitate man. It can try. This world can put you through programs. It can try to teach you. It can try to educate you. It can try to break the things that are within you. But Jesus Christ is the only one that can change you. You see, we're all sinners saved by grace. Listen to me this morning. There's things that are inside us that we don't like. There's things inside of us that are there that we may want to get rid of. There's things inside of us that we know are wrong. And we'd say, "I'd give it up in a moment if I could, but I can't." The harder and harder I try to give it up, the things I try to get rid of, the things I don't want anyone else to know about or anyone else to see, they're still there. I can't get rid of them. The harder and harder I try, the more and more they press in on me. You need a redeemer. You need Jesus Christ to come in and change you. You see, you can't change yourself. The harder and harder you try, You can't change yourself. You can't take that thing away. You can't take that thing out of you, whatever that thing is. And it doesn't matter, because Jesus came and died for all those things. Amen. But Jesus Christ, through the power that raised him from the dead, through the power that let him ascend back to heaven after they thought they'd buried him in the cross, the power that let him sit down on the right hand of the Father and say, "It's finished," can finish the work in you, can take that thing from you, can sincerely and truly change you. The thing that this world would spend a lifetime trying to remove from your life, the Holy Spirit can come in and take it out of you in a minute, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and change you and replace that thing with something straight from the throne room of God. Bradball, he had the end of the debate. He couldn't find one. I don't have the time this morning to talk about, to speak about all the examples changed by Jesus Christ. Surely it's more than hundreds, surely it's more than hundreds of thousands. But I'll just give you one example this morning. It comes out of World War II. There was a man named Sergeant Jacob DeShazer. He was a bombardier in the General Doolittle Squadron. While bombing Japan, his plane was shot down by anti-aircraft fire. It crashed and he survived. But he and his crew were captured on the ground. They were treated with great cruelty by the Japanese people in the Japanese prisoner camps. So much so that DeShazer had but one desire, and that was to gain revenge on the Japanese people. Revenge on the people that had tortured him, that had treated him so terribly. One day in that prison camp, he was brought a Bible to read. As he read it, it melted the hatred in his heart. It began to change him from the inside out. You see, the Word of God changes men and women. The Word of God changes our minds, and it changes our hearts. The Word of God is the power of Jesus Christ. When the war was over, DeShazer returned to Japan as a missionary to the Japanese people. Think about that with me for a moment. These people that he hated, these people that had tortured him, that had treated him so poorly, he decided to go back and be a missionary. Now, I can tell you for sure this morning that God has not called me to be a missionary. It takes a special calling from God to be a missionary. And that calling was put on Sergeant DeShazer. He went back to these people and he began to witness to them. The story of his life was printed on a tract that was given out. One day, a disheartened, broken, and hopeless man received one of these tracts. He was so touched by what he read that he sought out the American missionaries. He wanted to know more about what had happened to Sergeant DeShazer. He too was converted. He came to Christ. He gave his heart and his life to Christ. This man's name was Captain Mitsuo Fushida. You say, "Pastor, who was that?" Well, he was a Japanese officer that led the attack on Pearl Harbor. God works. The man that led the attack, the captain that said, "Let's go and do this," life was changed by an American who was shot down and treated so poorly that was a missionary. He gave his life to the Lord. They're both, think about this now, they're both brothers in Jesus Christ. They both forgotten who they were before. They both forgotten what their culture had taught them to do. They both forgotten the war that they were in that so brutally treated each one of them. And now they come together and they give their life to Christ. Captain Fushida, he became a preacher of the gospel. On the 25th anniversary of the attack of Pearl Harbor, he went back to Pearl Harbor with a gift for the survivors. The man who led the attack went back with a gift. It was a Bible, and on it was inscribed Luke 23 and 43, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ can change human minds. Jesus Christ can change the feelings that are inside of us. Jesus Christ can give forgiveness where there was no forgiveness. Amen. He can truly change you from the inside out. Just give me a few more moments this morning. I want us to go back and I want us to look at Galatians 4 and 4. And I want to tie these things back together. It starts out and it says, "But God." We might even better say, "But God has set me free." And when we think about these words, "but God has set me free," they're wonderful because they show that the entirety of the Christian message is at the same time a turning point in history. You could look back in your life and you could say, "But God." Larry, I hope you don't mind me sharing a little bit, but you were sharing with us. We were out to lunch one day, and you were sharing your testimony with me, and it so touched me. But God intervened. And if I look around the sanctuary this morning, we all have a "but God" story. Amen? But God. But God. But God has set men and women free from who they used to be. But God has set men and women free from the power of the sin nature that rules our life, that turns us into everything else this world wants us to be. But God came in and changed you from the inside out. He turned you from something that this world had no value on, and he made you holy. He sanctified you and is turning you into something that one day, whether by rapture or by death, you're going to walk through the gates of heaven and you're going to call it home. Amen? Human life is holy. But God has come in and changed us, and it's wonderful. And it's not only changed us, it's changed history. Apart from these words, life offers no hope for any man. Before Jesus Christ, there was no hope in this world. The Jewish people had hope. All the Gentiles had no hope. There was no hope. Man is lost. Man is without hope. Man is without God. But God has intervened in a way that brings salvation right to the door of your heart and says, "But God." But God can now come in and do something in you that you never thought could happen. But God can come in and change you. And when you look back on last year, when you look back on 5 years ago, 10 years ago, it might even be last month, you can say, "But God." But God has changed me. And he's turning me into something that I'm going to be used for in his kingdom. But God. It's a turning point. It's a turning point in history. It's a turning point personally in our life. What God has done, the Apostle Paul spells out here in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. He says that God sent his son. From a human viewpoint, that's what happened in the fullness of time. And we can see some historical factors that needed to take place here in the fullness of time. It was a time when Roman peace ruled the world when Jesus entered into this world. It extended over most of the civilized earth at that time. It was a time when travel and commerce were possibly at their height because the Romans had put roads and had made travel possible. They invented a commerce system and made people be able to trade. The world was sunk into a moral abyss, so low that even the pagans at this time cried out for a savior. There was spiritual hunger everywhere, and it was a perfect time for Jesus Christ to step off his throne room as all God and make his entry into the world to begin the process of redeeming man. This phrase, "God sent his son," has a little bit more meaning to it. I want to look at it just for a few moments this morning. It proclaims the greatest event ever known in human history. God sending his son implies that the Son of God had an existence before he stepped onto the world stage, before his incarnation, if you will, that God was eternal. God was there throughout it all. Even though Jesus had a beginning as it regards him being born in a manger, as we all know the Christmas story, God becoming man was simply a step that he could come and begin the redeeming process. As God, Jesus Christ, as God, had no beginning. He was unformed, unmade, uncaused. He had no beginning. He has always existed, and he will always exist. God sending his son brought to a head other culminating events that I want to look at. First, this was the moment which God had ordained for the Messiah's coming. God had told about it and prophesied about it, and the Jewish people knew that it was supposed to be happening. He gave the message to Daniel, even up until the very date he gave to Daniel, 483 years after the edict of the Medo-Persian government to rebuild Jerusalem. The Jewish people knew exactly when it was going to happen. They chose to ignore it. They chose to ignore it, to not listen to it. But they knew it was given to Daniel. Two, the Mosaic law had done its educational work. What do you mean, Pastor? Showing the world through the Ten Commandments, through the Mosaic law, that the most highly favored nation on earth, the Jewish people, despite all of God's blessing on the Jewish people, were totally deprived. Time and time and time again, Israel went through a process where they were on a spiritual high. This is what the law does. Listen to me this morning. They were on a spiritual high. They were communicating with God. They were doing what God wanted them to do. And then their own ways started coming in. They started doing what they wanted to do. And what did they do? Plummet, plummet, plummet down into depravity, down into sin. God had to send a prophet and lift them back up. Here they are. They're up again. They're at the high, and the process begins to happen again and again. And it happened multiple times throughout Israel history. They were deprived. The law was simply there to show them that they could not stand up to God's standards. And this is how many, listen to me, this is how many Christians live their life on a roller coaster. They're on spiritual highs, and then they begin to come back down, and oh, woe is me, and life is terrible. And oh, I went to a good church service, and oh, I'm back on a spiritual high again, and oh, here I come back down. Your life is not meant to be lived on a spiritual roller coaster. There are definitely highs and lows in life, and we have emotions, and great things happen, and unfortunately, sometimes bad things happen, and that's part of human life. But the joy of the Lord and what Christ has done in our lives, the victory that he's given us, that is there all the time. That is there always to be obtained, no matter what is going on in your life at that specific moment, whether good, bad, whether indifferent, whether you had to get out of bed at 5:30, you got to sleep till 9 a.m., whether it's cold outside or warm inside, whether what's going on, no matter who's sitting in the White House, God is God. Jesus Christ still died for you. You still have a place in heaven. Amen? The joy of the Lord is there. So we as Christians need to live in victory, not on a spiritual roller coaster. The Mosaic law had done what it was supposed to do, giving the Gentile portion of the race a picture of its own depravity. That's what the Ten Commandments do. They show us that we're not worthy. We're not worthy. Three, the Mosaic law in its three sections, the Ten Commandments, the law governing social relationships, and the Levitical system of sacrifices, was done away with as a legal system to be superseded by the gospel of grace, by the gospel of faith and grace. Jesus Christ centering their faith around the cross, centering their faith on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, centering their Christ not on the works, not on the law, but on the person that came and gave of his life, Jesus Christ. It changed all that. Number four, the Roman Empire maintained world peace. Again, as I stated, roads were made, missionaries were able to travel, at least a lot easier than it used to be. They also gave us a universal language. The Greek language was used throughout the Roman Empire. So now when a missionary went into a new area, they could speak the language that everybody knew, and they could begin to witness about Jesus Christ. It made the propagation of the gospel by the human language much easier. The earth stage was set for the greatest event in history, the greatest event in the human race, the incarnation, the sacrificial death on the cross, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his ascension to heaven. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The stage was set in the coming of time, in the fullness of time. God had a plan. Jesus Christ had a plan. From the beginning of time, there was a framework, there was an architect, and it was coming to a fulfillment at this particular time. God has sent his son to redeem those who were under this law of bondage. The law was sent for a purpose, but the time for law was over. And it provided the basics by which God is able to adopt, that's how the verse ends, to adopt men and women. And we need both actions. We need to be redeemed and we need to be adopted. I'm going to say it again. We need to be redeemed and we need to be adopted. Redemption means to buy out of slavery. To buy out of slavery, men were slaves either under the law as Jews or under the universe as Gentiles, the spirits that were there. They didn't know Christ. In other words, the law, even though showing the right way, gave men no power to keep its precepts. And the same thing holds true today. When the church comes up with rules and guidelines, when the church decides that they're going to add to or take away, when the church says you have to do this or do that, they're doing the same thing that the law did. And the law could not save us. So why do we as the church think that we can add to the law that was given by God that couldn't save men, that gave no power to men? Why do we as the church think that we can add to it and get men and women to conform to our ways? It can't be done. It can't be done. You have to come through the Son. You have to come through faith and grace. You have to come through Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. The law could not do it. Consequently, most of the Jews, despite having the law, were slaves, just like the Gentiles. The Jewish people, the greatest people on earth, God's people, were slaves, just as the Gentiles were. Christ paid the price for our redemption. All were included. All were set free. It's through him that all men have the adoption. We move not only from bondage into freedom, we also move into the great household of God. You are a dual citizen this morning. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you are a dual citizen. We are in this world, not of this world. Our home is in heaven, as I stated just a few moments ago. When it's our time, when God calls us home, we're going to go and live with him for eternity. We are also all free men and women because of Christ. Romans 8 and 17 says, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Everything that God has given, everything that God has promised, everything that Christ did for us is going to be yours if you simply place your faith in him. The Lord Jesus was born under the law. Just give me a few more moments. Was born under the law. He lived under the law. He died under penalty of the law, which we broke. We broke the law. He paid for the law. In paying the penalty for that, he delivered us from any claims which the law holds against us. We go back and we look at the Ten Commandments. We look at the law. There's no way we can keep it. You may not have done everything on that list, but I guarantee you've done some. You're in Christ. The penalty is no longer yours. He paid the price because he came to this earth and he gave of himself on a cross. He shed his blood. He died under law. And in his resurrection, he was raised into a realm where the law as a legalistic system no longer existed. As soon as that physical body raised up out of that tomb, the law was done. It was now a system of faith and grace. God said, Jesus said, "It's finished. It's finished. I've done the work that needed to be done. I can now redeem mankind. Mankind can now come back and have relationship directly with God. He did this in order that we might not, that he might not only deliver us from the law and its demands, but also raise believers with himself into a realm where the law does not operate." Here's an important point. You can put yourself back under law. If you come back in and you place yourself under the laws that were there, if you place yourself under the law of a denomination or a minister or a church or the laws you place on yourself, you've placed yourself back under law. You've taken yourself out of that system of faith and grace where you depend on Christ, and you're going to be judged under that law. It's important, church, that we understand this message of faith and grace. It's important that we understand the work that Christ did there on the cross. And I'm not talking about two wooden sticks. I'm talking about the work that he there performed for us. It's important. He did this to provide freedom and victory to the believer. No roller coaster ride. Freedom and victory. Freedom and victory. We as Christians need to be walking in freedom of the law and victory over this world. Victory over death, hell, and the grave, because that's what Jesus paid the price for. Victory over sin in your life. You say, "Pastor, I'm not there yet." Guess what? I'm not either. But you know what? We are on the road of sanctification. We are being sanctified. God is working in us if we'll let him. He's changing us from the inside out. He's doing in us what we cannot do. He's doing in us what man's laws cannot do. He's doing in us what only he can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, you've been adopted. Paul is speaking here of the results of the adoption into Christ. The word is extremely important. Extremely important. It regards our salvation experience in Christ. The Bible tells us that we have been adopted into God's family. Why is it important, Pastor? The Greek word here refers to adoption. It's found five times in the New Testament, only used by the Apostle Paul. Adoption was a legal act. It was referred to in the New Testament, again, only by Paul. The roots of this metaphor are found in Roman rather than Jewish or Greek law. Found in Roman law. Remember, Paul was really a Roman. I don't have time to go into that today, right now. The most significant factor of the Roman legal system is the fundamental place given to the father's authority. So Paul goes and he uses this idea in Roman law of adoption of the father's place. What is the father's place? And if we go back and just quickly we think about Roman and we think about how they lifted up their people and the rulers of Rome, it was all about the father's bloodline, amen? That's how you became the emperor, the Caesar of Rome. Adoption. In the system of adoption, it meant that the individual's old relationships were served, old debts and obligations were canceled. The person was placed under the authority of the father in the new family. The new father was considered owner of all the adoptee's possessions, and he was believed to have the right to control the adoptee's behavior. The father also had the right to discipline and became liable for the child's actions. Each person in this adoption relationship, listen to me, they wanted it to work. The father wanted to bring the new child in. The child wanted to be adopted. They were committed to the act of adoption. It's a two-way street. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to adopt us into his family. He's done the work for us on Calvary. He's saying, now you need to be committed. It's up to you to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, to do what needs to be done, to place your faith in him. He's going to support you when you support him. In closing this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, in reverence to those around you, in reverence to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing right now. I'd like to borrow a phrase this morning from the great writer C.S. Lewis. He gave a good description of life on earth had Jesus never been born. Just coming out of Christmas time, I think it's appropriate. He said, "Always winter, but never Christmas." Always winter, but never Christmas. You see, We like to think about wintertime and we like to think about Christmas. But I'm going to tell you what, Christmas is over and I'm ready for it to be summertime. Always winter, never Christmas. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to continue to live in that cold, winter, defeated state. Jesus Christ came to give you a gift, to give you the gift of redemption, of eternal life, of adoption, and the list goes on and on and on. If Christ had not come, countless numbers of souls would have never been changed. Our life would be meaningless. There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no sure hope in this world, and there would be no eternal life. But Christ decided to step off the throne room of heaven to come into this world, to be born as a man. And the difference has been made. The world is different because Jesus Christ lived. The world is different because Jesus Christ gave of his life on Calvary. What does it mean for us? We've been adopted by God. We've been adopted. What does it mean? It means that we owe no allegiance, none whatsoever, to this world. You owe zero to this world. You've been adopted. You've been taken in by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your address, if you will, has been changed. It's no longer planet Earth. It's the throne room of heaven. You've been adopted. You don't owe this world anything. You don't owe that sin anything. You don't have to go back and pay it any homage. You don't have to go to the place where it happens. You're changed. You are a new creation in Christ. We owe no allegiance to the old masters, Galatians 3 and 26 tells us. We owe total allegiance to God the Father, and all that he has is ours. Think about that for a moment. All that he has is ours. On his part, God commits himself to guide us and to discipline us. On his part, God commits himself to guide us and to discipline us. He's going to teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of his word, how to act, how to do things, that we might bring credit, positive credit to his household. For his part, God has given us the Holy Spirit to guarantee our release from all that's enslaved us. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit entered in and began changing you from the inside out. Pastor, there's still things I struggle with. Pastor, I haven't got past this big thing in my life. That's okay. Keep bringing it to God. He's working on you. I have every belief, every positive belief that he's changing you and he's going to get to that thing. Let the Holy Spirit do in your life what only he can do. Give him the guidance. Give him the power in your life. Let him guide you and lead you. Along with this, the Holy Spirit's presence assures us that the resurrection will be experienced fully when we go and we meet our Savior in heaven. Without God in this world, without Christ in this world, without Christianity in our lives, this would be a very different place. But God. But God. In your life, but God. God has changed you. He's in the process of sanctifying you, of making you into what he wants you to be. With all of the things that have been presented to you this morning, he's saying, let him finish his work. But God, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we give you glory and honor. Lord, we thank you for coming into this world and truly changing it, Lord. We thank you for that on a global level, but Lord, more importantly, we thank you for that on a personal level, Lord. We thank you for coming in and making us who we were not. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for us, to change us from the inside out, to make us into something that we never thought we would be. Lord, there are some here today, and Lord, they may be wondering, Lord, what do you want me to be? I'm going to ask, Lord, that you would speak to them, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would mold and that you would guide them, that you would give them direction in the way that only you can, Lord. Lord, for those who know where they stand in you, for those who are in you and are on solid ground, Lord, that you continue to minister and to bless them and to use them in the way that you've called them. Before we close today, if you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're in this building today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, he hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten you. It's as easy as confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, asking him to come into your life to be the Savior of your life, giving all to him, giving everything to him, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. In your name we pray, amen and amen. We thank you for coming on this cold Sunday morning. We'll see you back.